The title for my message this morning, and this is really following on from my summer spent with family and some close friends, and the title is Ourselves and Others. And I'm going to start with this is the only really lengthy reading, but I'm going to do this one at the start. I'm going to go back to the story of the prodigal son, and we find that in Luke 15, verses 13 to 32. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older brother was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" I am a teacher, and my life is ruled by school timetables. Today is officially the last day of summer break 2025. My summer has been one where I've been immersed in family, both my immediate family here in the UK, my children and their partners, and my grandchild, I mustn't forget him, and my extended family in the US. Now, it's been good, but it has also been hard. I anticipated that this would be the case before I set off on my trip to America. The Lord has taken very good care of me throughout the whole time that I was away, and I am so grateful for his provision during that time. My interaction with friends and family while I was in the States generated a fair amount of reflection on my relationship with others. The relationships I have with the people I spent time with in the United States go back for decades. Some go back my whole life. Everyone I shared time with was a Christian, and everyone I spoke to had places where they carried hurt caused by people close to them. I found it very easy to fall into a mindset of that shouldn't have happened. They should not have behaved that way or done that thing. I'm not going to go into any of the details, mostly because I've asked people to read, to listen to the recording of these messages. But some of the injustices touch close to home for me, and some of them are experiences that friends of mine have had with people very close to them. All of them are and have been painful for those involved. Now, one of my prayers for my trip this summer was to be able to find closure for some unresolved issues with members of my family. This message is what I believe the Lord has spoken to me during my time away to help me put to rest disappointments and grievances that I've been carrying around with me for quite some time. In my reflections, I was led back to the story of the prodigal son as a starting point. Now, although I did not personally experience a life where I turned my back on my family, leaving home with my share of a family inheritance, which I then proceeded to squander, I do recognize that we are all that person in terms of how we have behaved with respect to God, our Father. One way or another, we have all been guilty of taking good things from the Lord and then going about our lives according to our own desires and according to our own beliefs about life from our perspective in that moment. This is true for those who have accepted the truth of the gospel, as well as for those who have accepted and then have subsequently rejected it, and for those who have never accepted it at all. Romans 3:23 reminds us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God himself identifies our guilt through his words to the prophets in the Old Testament. We hear here from Isaiah in chapter 43, verses 24 to 27. "You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me." Just about everyone I spent time with had experienced disappointment, if not out-and-out trauma, at the hands of family members and fellow Christians over the years and decades of their lives. For some of them, the hurt and disappointment have been buried deep within them over the years. And for others, the pain is current and real. The most difficult hurts to process are the ones that have come from friends and family who are also believers. We have high expectations of people in general, but when we are interacting with people who profess to know the Lord and are living their lives in obedience to him, how do we make sense of the times where we feel we have been wronged and have been treated insensitively or unjustly, maybe even unkindly? Surely Christians ought to know and do better. How should we respond then when we have been treated poorly by people who ought to be loving us as they love themselves? And what if these people are in our own immediate family? We know that Jesus, our Father, and the Holy Spirit all interact with us as individuals. The triune God knows our thoughts, the state of our hearts, and our transgressions. When asked what the greatest commandment is, Jesus replied, Matthew 22:37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Our primary responsibility as believers and as recipients of God's saving grace is to love him with everything we have, every ounce of us. And what is the next most important thing for us to do? Matthew 22:39. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God saves us as individuals. And then he puts us into community with others so that we are challenged to put love into practice. Does being a believer mean that this is going to be easy for us? Not at all. When I spoke last here in church about the world behind me and the cross before me, I spoke about the need to take up our cross and follow him. Both in Scripture and in our own lived experience, most of the pain we feel in our lives is at the hands of other humans, and much of it is at the hand of those people closest to us. After spending time talking to two of my brothers, I have three, about our childhood and our frustrations with aspects of our relationship with one another as a family, I came home back here to the UK to stories of my three children trying to get along while I was away. Everyone had a complaint against the other. Blame was placed on me for how I had raised the youngest compared to how I raised the older two. The selfishness and intolerance of my children was blamed on me. I know in my own heart that I raised my children prayerfully, doing what I believed was right at the time. I did not have bad motives at any point, but their difficulties relating to one another as adults seemed to be my fault. Really, what was being said to me by my children was not very different from what my own brothers and I were saying in our conversations. It's so easy to blame the previous generation for our defects. The reality is that we are responsible for keeping our own sin and bad attitudes toward others in check. Proverbs 4:23 reminds us, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." When we have been convicted of wrongs that we have committed, we must repent, not apportion blame to a third party. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." We know that when we bring our sins before God, he will forgive us. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Those of us who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ count on the Lord's mercy to be readily available for us. And it is. Just look at Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, and it was echoed in a song we sang. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." We are each his child, and he loves us as individuals. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, John points out that those in the world are not going to understand our position as sons and daughters of God, because they don't know him. 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." It's easy for those who live without faith in God to continue to view us as guilty, particularly if they hold us responsible for problems they face in their own lives. For those of us who have experienced the freedom from guilt that we have been given through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, the promises in God's word are life-changing. As individuals, our relationship with our Father in heaven is personal. He has placed us in community with others, and he has done that for a reason. The difficulties we experience in life tend to occur as an outcome of our relationships with others. We are told in Ephesians what God has done for us, which I'm sure you would all agree that we're very happy to be the recipients of. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then later, in that same letter, Paul explains what we must do for others. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We are admonished to extend the same loving kindness to others as Christ has extended his love and forgiveness to us. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So, how do we love all those people who have hurt us and misunderstood us and have ignored us in our time of need? One of the hardest things in life is to forgive people that we believe have done wrong to us. My children each believe that I have done wrong to them in one way or another. My two close Christian friends who I met in Colorado have children who believe that their parents have done wrong to them. Who is right and who is wrong? God never once asks us in Scripture to judge other people. He calls upon us to use discernment when we interact with others, and never to love people more than we love him. But judgment is for Christ alone. God has given judgment to his Son. Matthew 7, 1-5, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." How easy it is for us to see with great clarity the faults of others. This was the bit of the story of the prodigal son that struck me. We are all too often behaving like the son who stayed at home, who watched the younger brother squander everything his father had given him, and then return home only to witness his father treating him like royalty. Our human nature wants people to get what they deserve, or at least to grovel and ask for our forgiveness. As God works with us as individuals, he may very well tell us to ask for forgiveness from others whom we have offended or hurt in some way. He simply does not instruct us to require of others that they ask us for forgiveness. We might be asked to take our concerns in private to the person who has grieved us, as addressed in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But later in that same chapter, we hear the Lord answer Peter about forgiveness. Chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Relationships are not easy. Our relationships introduce stress and frustration that we would rather live without. But our relationships provide us with a daily opportunity to apply God's truth to our lives. Our job is not to ensure that people are judged for their sins. Our job is to love them and forgive them the way we have been loved and forgiven by Christ and restored to the good relationship with our Heavenly Father that Jesus has made possible. Like the Father reinstating his prodigal son to full sonship in the parable we started with, God has done this for us. We cannot allow ourselves to be like the older brother who feels hard done by that his younger brother was given preferential treatment. As the Father says at the close of that parable, Luke 15:31-32, and he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. We have everything we need in Christ. There is no need for us to hold grudges or feel aggrieved by the treatment of others. Their sins are between them and the Lord. Ultimately, everyone will be judged by their works here on this earth. Anyone who accepts the work of Christ on their behalf will be forgiven of their sins. I have chosen to take up my cross and to allow the places where my old nature feels hurt and bruised lead me back to him rather than to bitterness and unforgiveness towards others. It's a daily decision to love God with all my heart and soul and strength, and to love my neighbor, my children, my parents, my siblings, and everyone who comes along my path as myself. It is hard. It is impossible without God, but with God, all things are possible. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessing of a renewed understanding of what I am supposed to do with things that have happened to me in my life that I feel resentful about, and where I have a heart of unforgiveness towards other people, particularly people in my own family. Lord, I thank you that you have forgiven me for that. I thank you that you have shown me that what my responsibility is to love people and to extend mercy and grace in those situations the way that you have extended your infinite mercy and grace to me and my life. I ask, Lord, that wherever there is a hurting heart that might have been bruised or damaged at the hands of other people close to them, Lord, that you would help them to recognize that in you we have everything that we need for this life. We don't need forgiveness from other people. We need you. We need your love. We thank you in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.